It is a joy to hear you sing like that. It sounds wonderful up here because your voices are all directed in this direction, and it's just a joy to listen to the people of the Lord sing. We have a wonderful speaker today, a wonderful man of God, has given a number of years in pastoral ministry. Now he's in college ministry, and he, as president of a college, he brings a pastor's heart into that work. He and his dear wife served many years, I think, in Maine and state of Maine, and they have quite a testimony as to God's working in their family. They have a daughter that was at death's door and is now recovering, and they know about the grace of God. They've been there, and they know what the Lord does in lives. Dr. Endine is a man that loves the Lord. He loves the Word of God, and I believe he's the right man and in the right place. So, my brother, come, and may the Lord bless you as you preach to us.
It is a privilege to be here today. I want to thank your pastor for the opportunity to open God's word. I do not take lightly the privilege of proclaiming the truth. And this is the first time I have been here, been in San Francisco, but the testimony of your ministry has been a great encouragement to me through the years, your faithfulness and that of your pastor. And so it is a joy to be here. As Pastor mentioned, we have a table in the back with some of our information from the college and encourage you to stop by. The CD has a couple of numbers by the group from the college that was here back in January. And so I wanted to mention that to you as well. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 40. The Old Testament, prophet Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Passage that's been a great encouragement to me. One of my favorite observers and analysis of child development and of human behavior is Bill Watterson. The basis for his work is two characters, one named after a 16th century theologian, the other after a 17th century philosopher. Watterson is the American cartoonist who wrote the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes. Now, I know that doesn't sound very elevated as for a college president, but that's kind of where my sense of humor fell. And in one of his cartoons, it had three panels. In the first one, Calvin and his sidekick, the tiger Hobbes, are outside. They're staring up at the heavens, the sky, at night, and he says this, "Look at all the stars. The universe just goes on forever." And Hobbes replies, "It kind of makes you wonder why man considers himself such a big deal." And then in the final frame of this comic strip, they're back in the house. The lights are on, the stereo is going, the phone is ringing, the television's blaring, and Calvin has the remote control in his hand, and he says, "That's why we stay inside with our appliances." Probably one of the most humbling and inspiring experiences we can have is to stand outside and stare up at a clear night sky, away from the city lights, and look at the stars. Nothing gives a greater sense of remoteness and distance and makes one more aware of their littleness and personal insignificance than staring at the expanse of space and gazing into the heavens. And in the age of our tremendous technologies, our minds stumble as we try to comprehend what Hobbes was expressing. It makes you wonder why man thinks he's such a big deal. The psalmist David put it much more eloquently under divine inspiration when he said this in Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest or cares for him?" But David's response was one of adoration. In verse 9, he said, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth." But rather than contemplate the majesty of God and respond in adoration, to the universal response today tends to be like the comic strip character. Let's stay inside with our appliances. Or the truth is, and we were even talking about this morning, we can go outside with our appliances and not even look up. I mean, how many people are outside and they're looking down? That's our culture. And we fail to consider the greatness of God. In the 20 years since Watterson wrote that comic strip, our appliances have become much more high-tech, much more mobile. And yet we don't find comfort in the times of difficulty in our appliances. Our comfort comes from who God is and from the Word of God. And this passage gives us great comfort. Our appliances might give escape, but they don't bring confidence. They don't bring comfort. I'd like us to look together at one paragraph, and then we'll look at the context of this passage. But follow with me as I begin reading in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in the scale and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing." We'll stop our reading there because it drops us into the center of this passage. But it brings us to an awareness of the greatness of God. The 40th chapter of Isaiah brings us to a significant shift in the focus of this book. It begins what some have called the New Testament section of the book of Isaiah. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. The New Testament has 27 chapters, and there are 27 chapters from this chapter to the end of the book. And this chapter begins with a quote that is fulfilled in John the Baptist in the opening section of the New Testament. So there's a shift in the focus at this point. Up until this point, there has really been the statement of God's judgment. God's judgment on a disobedient people, and because of their strain, their disobedience, that God will bring that judgment. And after judgment, what do people need? They need comfort. They need that hope. And that's what we find beginning in the opening of this chapter is God's comfort for a discouraged people. It begins with words of comfort and restoration. If you want to look at the opening verse, it says, "Comfort ye. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for her sins." And what that is stating is that we kind of think, okay, she gets twice what she deserved. No, that's not what it means. It means she has received the exact double. Like when we look in a mirror, what we see is an exact representation of who we are. It is our double. That's what it's saying. God has dealt justly with his people. And now are these words of hope, these words of comfort. It speaks of that voice, the of one crying in the wilderness. Verse 3, of prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's what John the Baptist does as we come to the New Testament. So this chapter speaks of comfort for Israel, but the lessons are also applicable for us because the comfort is based in the character of God. And our God never changes. As we read in 2 Peter, that a day with him is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day, that God does not change. And understanding the character of God, that our sin and our shame are of no glory to God, but He is glorified by our deliverance, by His grace. And so Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 11 tell of His coming as a conquering king and as a compassionate shepherd. That's what these opening verses speak of. They're very familiar. If you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, he's taken the text from these verses. The voice calls out. It's a message of salvation. Verse 3 speaks of that. Verse 6 speaks of this voice crying. And then verse 9 of that unfailing word of God. And then in verse 9 of a good shepherd. The voice of the good shepherd. Who will, as verse 11 says, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather His lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are young. These are the words of comfort. But comfort is only comforting if He has the ability to follow through. No, there are times as a parent, our child is hurting and we want to comfort and we give words of encouragement, but we can't really deal with the situation. God can. And so it shifts from those words of comfort to telling us to consider the incomparable God. The greatness of God that ought to be an encouragement to our hearts. And I want us to consider that this morning, and I trust that God's word will strengthen and encourage us, that we will be found faithful. You are comforted by pondering the incomparable majesty of God when you consider, first of all, that He is the author of creation. Those are the verses that we just read, verses 12 through 17. There's a series of questions that are being asked in verses 12 through 14 and really reminding us that God has no equal. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? Or meted or marked the heaven with a span? Or comprehended the dust of the earth and measured the mountains? I mean, who measures the water in His hand? You know, 71% of the earth's surface is covered with water. We spent almost 18 years on the coast of Maine, 2 miles from the Atlantic Ocean, and it was a joy for us to fly into the Bay Area and see water again. We live in the desert. I learned very quickly, don't order seafood in the desert. It's too far from water. But 71% of the earth's surface is covered with water. In fact, not long ago, I saw a special on Mount Everest, and people trying to climb, and they said when they reach a certain point, one of the comments was, people aren't supposed to live above this level. They said, you start dying at that level. But you know, if you took Mount Everest, the highest mountain on earth, and put it in the deepest part of the ocean, it would be a mile underwater. That's how much water there is. The average depth of the ocean is 2.65 miles, and the Creator holds it in His hand. How much water can you hold in the hollow of your hand? I can't hold very much. God can hold the oceans. He marks out the heaven with a span. The idea there is taking His hand and measuring the heavens. We live in the Milky Way galaxy. The numbers to measure the heavens are mind-numbing. We talk about measuring by light years. That's just to kind of give us a reference point. It's the idea that if you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, or about 6 trillion miles a year, to use that as a measurement. I mean, how far is 6 trillion miles? You know, that might seem like vacation when you have children in the car. You know, are we there yet? But that's how we measure distances. I mean, the speed of light is that you could go around the earth 7 times in 1 second in traveling at the speed of light. And we talk about the Milky Way galaxy, that if you could travel at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to go across our galaxy. That there are estimated to be 1 trillion planets within our galaxy, and they believe our galaxy is just one of billions of galaxies. And God measures those with his hand. When we understand the greatness of God, and then it talks about the dust of the earth would fill a bushel basket. The mountains are weighed. You take all of the mountains and then all of the mountain ranges, and God can weigh them in a scale. And all of this speaks of his planning, his intelligent design. We're not here by accident. And God did this without any counselors. That's what verses 13 and 14 tell us. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who's been his counselor? Who's taught him? Who did he have to go to get his plans approved? Nobody. This is the greatness of God. He doesn't need help in the understanding. And while that is exciting to consider the vastness of heaven, understand the glory of that in our salvation. That we were part of God's plan from eternity past. Because it says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, chosen before the foundation of the world. That our salvation is part of God's design. He is a good God. He is a great God. Verse 15 says that the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They're counted as a small dust on the balance. I mean, when you go to the grocery store and you're picking up produce and you have to put it on that scale, do you dust off that scale first? Most of us say, the weight of the dust is inconsequential. That's how God views the earth. The inconsequential aspect. I mentioned in Sunday school, in our time together, that when I was in high school, I worked in an orchard. And we would have certain times, where it was primarily apples, but we also had cherries, and people would come and they would pick their own. And what they would do is they would bring their own containers, and we would weigh those containers and just put a piece of tape with the weight on that container empty, and then they would go out and fill it and come back in, and we would weigh it full and subtract the weight of the container and charge them for the weight of what they were purchasing. Well, one day this lady had gone out and she'd picked cherries, and she came in with a 5-gallon bucket filled with cherries, and she puts it on the scale, and my boss starts weighing it, and she says, well, you're not going to charge me for the leaves, are you? And the stems, are you? And my boss got a little twinkle in his eye, and he said, well, maybe we should have you get on the scale, and we'll charge you for the number of cherries you ate while you were out there picking them. And at that point, she thought the weight of the stems and the leaves was inconsequential. But that's how God measures. It's inconsequential. It's like a speck of dust. That which is so massive to us, that all of the nations, that's how God views the nations of the earth. The nations that concern us, and what are they going to do, and what's going to happen on the world stage, to God, it's like the dust on a scale. When we get God's perspective, it brings a comfort to our hearts and lives. And it brings us to a point of contemplation, and that's what we find in verse 18. If you look with me at verse 18, all the nations, verse 17, are before him as nothing. They're counted like less than nothing. And then in verse 18, then it says, to whom then, that word then, because of what we have seen, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will be compared to him? And then it gives us the absurdities of some of the alternatives. Verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he has no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. And he seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that he shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? We'll stop there for a moment. But he's saying, because of this, when people start understanding the greatness of God, the greatness of creation, the majesty by which God's glory is declared, Romans 1 tells us, one of the absurdities is to try to find an alternative in making their own God. And so they fashion it and they cover it with gold, because the heart response to such greatness is a heart of worship. God has placed within us that element that causes us to desire to worship. Our world does that, but some of them find these absurd ways, and so they create their own God to worship. And the response is that our world is full of worshipers. But no sacrifice is worthy of such a God. That's what verse 16 was saying. But somehow people think they can make their own idols. And so they melt them. They spread them over with gold. They cast them in chains. And they choose a tree that won't rot, because it's really pretty bad if your God rots. And they try to get a good craftsman so that it doesn't fall over, because it's also bad if your God falls over. And that really is the sarcasm that is being brought out. Because there's another passage in Isaiah where he talks about they choose this tree, and with some of it they carve their God, and with the other part they cook their meal. They throw it in the fire and they start a fire and they cook their meal. And he says, what if you get it backwards? What if you threw the God part into the fire and you made your God out of the part that should have been your meal heating? And it says the foolishness of serving that which you create. They create the God. They cover it. And the product, it's a product of the human mind. We live in a universe that is the product of a divine mind. Do we think we can worship God with that which comes from a human mind? And I know that within our culture, we don't bow down to those idols. We have our own American idols. We bow at the altar of science and money and seek comfort from people and pursue pleasure, or take our appliances and put our trust in them. When we ponder the majesty of God, when we see His greatness in creation, when we consider the foolishness of the alternatives, it helps us understand His authority over the nations. And that's really verses 21 through 26. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told unto you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth that he that sitteth in the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth as vanity? Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind will take them away. To whom then? See that word again. We saw it back in verse 18. We see it in verse 25, that question. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? And these verses speak of His authority over the nations, over the judges, that our Supreme Court is not the Supreme Court. God is the Supreme Judge. And the judges of this earth will not be established. I'll tell you what, that brings comfort to my heart. Because I start wondering, okay, with the decisions being made and what that's going to mean, and from an academic perspective and in the college environment, what does that mean? My comfort is not in our government nor in our courts. It's in my God. God sustains the things in the heavens. God is sovereign over humanity. And so what He does is He directs our attention to creation to show us His greatness, the glory of what He has done. I love the passage in Job 38 when it says that at creation the morning stars shouted for joy. And in my mind, I can picture the angels being there, and God says, let there be light, and there is light, and bring forth the earth and the oohs and the ahs. Have you ever been at a fireworks display, and they go off, and people are just, wow, ooh, ah. And we're struck by just the majesty of that. And that's man-made. And what God has created. And yet how often do people stay inside with their appliances? Last year, we had been in the Phoenix area, and we were looking for a place where there were fireworks, and somebody had sent us to a place, and we went there, and I saw this guy, and he's got his phone, and he's looking down. And all these fireworks are going off, and it wasn't like he was just glancing down to see if he's gotten some important text or message. He's just staring at his phone. And I'm thinking, really? All of this is going on, and you're looking down at your appliance. And yet, how often do we do that? All that God has done, and we stay inside with our appliances. We'll be comforted by remembering the incomparable character of God when we face the confusing circumstances of life. That's what verses 27 and 28 tell us. The first part of this gives us the majesty of God, but then it says there's two responses that can come when life gets confusing. Look at verse 27. The first thing we see is the wrong conclusion. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over by my God? When we ponder the greatness of God, the wrong response can be to say, God is so great, he doesn't see me. He doesn't see what's going on in my life. That, why, Jacob, are you saying God's passed over me? That my way is hidden from God. But sometimes, don't we feel that way? Lord, do you understand what's happening with me? Do you know what's going on right here? I mean, you've created the heavens and the greatness of all of that and the majesty of creation, and there's so much going on in the world, and the judges and the nations are as nothing. Am I as nothing? And the wrong response is to say, well, life isn't fair because God doesn't really see what's happening with me. That's what's being brought out in verse 27. Don't say that my way is hidden from God or my judgment is passed over, because the right conclusion is verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. It's not that God is too great to care about us. The right response is, God is too great to fail. That's verse 28. And you must apply that truth of his character. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The questions are, don't you get this? We should know. We should have heard. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator. And notice how it just keeps coming back to who he is. He is the God everlasting, our Lord, the Creator. Do you look at God through the lens of your circumstances? Or do you look at your circumstances through the biblical lens of who God is? See, when we understand that God does care, he is too great to fail, then there is comfort. And finally, you're comforted by hoping in the incomparable strength of God, even when you grow weary. That's verses 29 through 31. Let's look at those. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fail, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You're comforted by the incomparable strength of God. Human strength will not sustain. Even the youth, the young men, will grow weary. When we moved to the Phoenix area, I wasn't used to doing landscaping with rocks. But that's what they do. And we realized we needed more rocks. And so we had had somebody give us a quote, and I thought, that's a lot of money. And then I found out I can buy the rock for a lot less, and if I get 10 ton, they'll deliver it for free. And my son, our middle child, our son Tim, was coming to visit us. And I was speaking in Chicago, and my wife called and said, should we order the rock? We had picked out what rock. We knew we were going to get it. She said, they said they'll deliver it the same day. Should I order it now or wait for you to get back? I said, order it now. And my thinking was, it will be there, and I wasn't, and Tim was. And within 24 hours, our son had moved 10 ton of rock. And he was exhausted. Now, I would have been in traction. He was tired. I would have been in serious trouble. But you know what? Even with all the strength of his youth, he was weary. The pressures of life are such that none of us have the strength to sustain. This world, the pressures will push us down and beat us down. And that's what this passage is saying. Even the young men, with their strength, will get tired. But those who hope in the Lord, he will give strength. And the idea of hope here is not just, well, I hope. Those that wait upon the Lord, it's waiting in hope. It's trusting him completely. It's being settled that he is true. He is faithful. I can trust God. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Christ came into this world to save sinners. He saved sinners by dying for sinners. He died in my place and in your place. He who knew no sin became sin for us, for all have sinned, that we might receive the righteousness of God. Have you come to that point? If you have, if you have turned from your sin and put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then these promises are for you. If not, you can. But this promise is for those who wait upon the Lord. And then that verse 31 that is so familiar. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle in flight? It is majestic. When we were in Maine, one day we were coming home from church and we had to cross a saltwater marsh and we were driving and I saw these birds just kind of floating. I thought, that's unusual. Those aren't birds I usually see over the marsh. And so we turned the car around and we stopped and we parked and there were a couple of eagles. And they would just soar and catch the currents and come down and then go back up. It was a majestic sight. It was a beautiful thing to see. And sometimes there are those situations where we can, the circumstances of life come and we can just soar above them. And that's wonderful. But I'm so thankful that the verse doesn't stop there. Because I find a lot of times in my life, I don't feel like I'm soaring. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. There are times when I don't feel like I'm soaring, but we can run. We can continue to go forward. But what happens when you don't feel like you can even run? Have you ever been there? It says, we can walk and not faint. And as I pondered this passage, I wonder if that isn't where most of us live. If that isn't where the challenges come. The mom with little children, with one hanging on her hand, and she's trying to clean up the spilled Cheerios over here while they're making a bigger mess over there, she probably doesn't feel like she's soaring or even running, but you can walk. Or maybe you have an employer who always has an unkind and critical word no matter what you do. And you go into the workplace and you feel like, I don't feel like I'm soaring here. But you can walk and not faint when you wait upon the Lord. Because the danger is we're tempted to take matters into our own hands and say, Lord, do you even see that I'm here? Maybe he's too great to care. No, that's the wrong conclusion. He's too great to fail. Cast your care upon him. Because he cares for you. Pastor Ennis shared just briefly, we when we moved to the Phoenix area, our daughter was found to have some health problems. She had been tremendously healthy up until that time. And the doctors, they kept running tests, weren't sure what was going on. And finally, they found that she had what was called severe aplastic anemia, that her bone marrow somehow was attacking itself. Her body was attacking her own bone marrow, and she wasn't producing cells, blood cells. And they said the only solution is a bone marrow transplant. And the day after Christmas, we got a phone call that our oldest son, Christopher, was an exact perfect donor match. I'll tell you, in that moment, I felt like I was soaring. Thought, God has given us an answer. We've got, and then we went through the transplant and things seemed to be going okay, but it was taking a while. I thought, well, we're running. And it didn't go as quickly as they had said. They said, 100 days you'll be seeing this, and it didn't happen. And they quit talking about 100 days or 200 days or 300 days, and it wasn't until over a year that we finally saw some of that production. And during that time, I found those are the times I have to just keep walking and put one spiritual foot in front of the other. Oh, I'd much rather soar. The good news that you've got a perfect donor match and it's all going to go fine and everything's going forward. But you know what? I think most of us live in the let's put one spiritual foot in front of the other and walk and not faint. And those that wait upon the Lord can renew their strength. We don't have to give up. We serve a great God. He is faithful. As I was looking at this verse, I did a quick search online. I went to a couple of search engines and I put in this verse, and you know, it's such a familiar verse. And I saw probably over 1,000 pictures of eagles soaring with really nice statements. That's very motivational. I saw several dozen of runners going forward. I saw one of somebody walking. And they were walking this lonely road, and there really wasn't this beautiful picturesque landscape. It was just kind of a barren road, and they were wearing a backpack. And I thought, isn't that really the picture of our Christian life? That often we're walking that road, we're not soaring, we're not running, but we can walk. Don't quit. Don't give up. God is faithful, and He will give us the unfailing strength. When we understand who our God is, it brings us great comfort. Are you waiting upon Him today? Is He your God personally? And if so, are you trusting Him? And if we are we teaching that to our children? Let's not get so caught up with our appliances or them with their appliances that they never see the glory of God. Because when we understand the incomparable majesty of God and His strength and His care, it gives us strength to fly, to run, or at least to walk. How's your walk today? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the hope, the comfort that You give to us. Lord, we thank You that You do see our situation and You care for us. Lord, You have told us in Your word that we can cast and are called to cast all of our cares, our anxieties, our worries, our burdens upon You because You care for us. And not only are You compassionate, You are able to give us the strength. And so, Lord, I pray that You would strengthen each of us today. Work in our hearts at this time. With heads bowed and eyes closed, before I turn the service over to Pastor, I would like to ask. I don't know your spiritual condition, but I wonder if there's somebody here that would say, you know, I'm not sure that I've ever trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I would like to have that hope. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I would like to be. Would you pray for me? If you'd say that, I'd like to remember you in prayer, not embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. If you'd say, I'm not sure that I'm saved, pray for me, would you quietly slip up your hand? I will acknowledge I see it, and I will pray for you, but I will not embarrass you. I will not single you out. Is there anyone like that? Thank you. Yes, thank you. Anyone else? Christians, before I pray and conclude in praying and turn it over to Pastor, let me ask you, I've sought to give God's word clearly, faithfully today. How are you in your walk with the Lord? Maybe you've been feeling those burdens, that pressure, and you've strayed and wondered, Lord, do you even see me? Do you care? That's not the right response. The right response is, he's too great to fail. You'd say, the Holy Spirit's convicted me of sin. There are some burdens, and I need to cast those upon the Lord, or sin I need to confess. Pray for me. If you'd say that, I'd like to remember you in prayer. If you would slip up your hand, I will acknowledge I see it and pray for you. Is there anyone like that? Any Christians that say, God has spoken to me today. Remember me in prayer. Thank you. Yes, yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word and the comfort of it. Lord, I have seen hands, you see hearts. I pray for this one that is uncertain of their salvation. Lord, I pray before they leave today that they would allow someone to take your word and show them how they can have that hope, that they can know their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. I pray for Christians. And Lord, you know the burdens. You know the needs. You know the struggles that each one is facing. I pray that your presence would be very real and that this passage would give them comfort and strength and hope. And for all of this, we will give you the glory, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please, for just a moment. It is so important, if you do not have the certainty of salvation in your life, it's so important that you take care of that. Greatest joy of life is to know that your sins are forgiven, to know that if when death comes that you're going to be in the presence of God forever in his glorious and wonderful presence, and to know that you have a personal relationship with him. And we're going to sing a hymn just a moment, but as we sing this, if there's something we can do to help you, Pastor Kelly will be at the front here, in front of the pulpit. You come and take his hand and say, look, I need the Lord. And if you're not able to do that, please see us following the service. You can write where you're seated. You can just pray a prayer and invite the Lord Jesus to save you. Ask him, Lord Jesus, I need you. You died for my sins. Yeah, I believe you rose again. Come and now and save me from my sins. Come and live in me. I invite you. I welcome you. I receive you into my heart as my Savior and Lord. And you can do that right where you are seated. It's been a good message. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God is too great to what? Fail. I want you all to say that with me. God is too great to fail. Say it again. God is too great to fail. Take that with you everywhere you go as a believer. Turn in your hymn books, please, to hymn number 293. 293, hymn number 293. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. You see, God cannot fail. He cannot fail to keep his word. God must be true to himself. And he's not true to himself if he's not true to his own people. This is an amazing thing that the glory of God is tied up in the welfare of his people. His love for us. Hymn number 293. Stand together. If you need the Lord, you can come. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. matter what may be the test. Lean, weary one, upon his breast. And when we get in the time of trouble, we need to draw near to God. And a lot of times, instead of drawing near to God, we draw away from God when we need to draw near to God. So what it is, we need to realize that we're welcome. It's wonderful, the love that God has for us. On the last one, no matter what we hearts have been blessed. We've had a feast on God's word, and now there's a light lunch downstairs waiting for us. And I hope you can join us. If you can't stay for the afternoon service, join us anyway. One hour is not enough. You need to fellowship and know the people of God and just get strength and encouragement with the people of God. So lunch and mingle below is waiting for us downstairs. And we appreciate so much the good work of so many of our ladies. Every week has been something new and different and good. And we had just delightful times of fellowship. Again, just if you're a guest today, we're prepared. You come. Be our guest. You're going to eat somewhere. How many are not going to eat anywhere? I'm going to be offended if you won't come and eat with me. I want you to have lunch at my table. So, if you will, hope that you can join us downstairs for just a delightful time of fellowship together. Service at 1:30. The bulletin is an error because the pastor really messed it up. I've been thinking all through this service what I did with that bulletin this week that got that old information in there, and I promise you I didn't put it there. It got there somehow. So I did some cutting and pasting, and sometimes it'll pick up some other stuff in the cut and paste, and I'm just trying to figure what in the world happened so it doesn't happen again. But 1:30 this afternoon, nothing tonight. We're on a regular schedule with afternoon service at 1:30. So may the Lord bless us all. It's a delightful day, and let's fill it to the brim with the Lord's fullness. Father in heaven, thank you for this hour. Thank you for your wonderful word. And thank you that indeed you are a great God and a good God. Thank you that we can trust you. You have never failed us, and you never will. Encourage our hearts and bless us as we go our way. Bless our fellowship around the tables downstairs. And perform your works in all of our lives in a very special way, we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Would you do me a favor? Would you let Dr. Endine quickly make his way back to the table there? Would you do that? Let him go first, and then follow him. His wife, Judy.